The first reading is from Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who lives a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everybody. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Patrick. I'm the curate here. So those of you who don't know what a curate is, it's like a trainee vicar, apprentice vicar, I guess, is the best way forward. Although a family friend did call me the other day. Here's Patrick, and he's currently serving a post as a curator. I'll leave you to reflect on what that may mean, because I still am myself. When I was on ordination retreat last week, there's a formal part of the retreat where the bishop calls all the ordinands in. It's called the bishop's charge. And the interesting thing that really stood out for me was what he said about whenever there's a psalm to preach from, you have to study at least three translations of the Bible. So I'm going to totally avoid the psalm today, if that's what. No, I'm not. It is a high standard, but I noticed Rob at the 9 o'clock nodding in agreement with Bishop Donald, so no pressure, Patrick. But let's just start. Psalm 119, I mean, the question is, as the NIV says, how can we all, not just the young, but how can we all stay on the path of purity? The NRSV says, keep our way pure. And the King James Version says, cleanse our way. And the answer, applying the same formula, it says, by living according to God's word, by guarding our way according to God's word, in the NRSV. And the King James, taking heed thereto according to God's word. And we saw in the 2 Timothy scripture, how do we equip ourselves for every good work? We need to study God and his word. See, our knowledge of God, I'd like to suggest, our knowledge of God is very much dependent on our study of God. If we don't study God, particularly through his word, how can we hope to know what he's about? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for your word. Just open our minds this morning and always as we contemplate what study of you is and how that links in with the Bible. May my words and meditations be pleasing to you, Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, anyone here into DIY? I always get to laugh, I've not said anything yet. Anybody into DIY? There's at least sort of two or three here. I have to say, I'm not, because I'm not all that good at it. So I've used this gag before, but I'm married to a great wife. When I put a shelf up or something, she goes, oh, that's a lovely job, that, Patrick. And the vase sort of starts to drink. What a good job you've done, Patrick. But you need the right tools for the job. If you're going to do DIY, you need the right tools for the job. When we moved into Churchill Way, I had at least 500 pictures to put on the wall. Well, at least 10, anyway. Some of them were heavy, and if I tried using a piece of kit like this, in my hands, that's dangerous because, you know, you've got this cord, you've got to use a chuck. It's not the best piece of kit for the job. A much better piece of kit for the job is one of these. I see a few men especially smiling. So with this is a very good tool for the job. You've got lots of pictures to put up on the wall. Some of them are heavy. You've got to put a screw in. This is a good piece of kit. I wouldn't want to do it with that. So the Bible is our best piece of kit in our knowledge of God. When we study God, it's through His Word is the best way. And I don't know whether, any of you guys have done this, but something like this allows you to do this as well. So I just never get any work done in the household. So what are the best tools for the job to study God? Where should we look in order to gain our knowledge of God? Here's the big idea. Are we best left to our own devices when trying to gain knowledge of God, in pursuing our way of life in Jesus, our purpose, our faith, the way we love, the way we endure persecution, and the way we endure suffering, as Paul says? Or should we seek ways of studying that exist outside of our own wisdom? Philippians 4:8, Paul says this: "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things." Richard Foster says this: "The discipline of study is the primary vehicle to bring us to think about these things." When he's commented on that scripture. The discipline of study is a primary vehicle to bring us to think about these things. How can we be thoroughly equipped for every good work and be wise for salvation through Jesus Christ, as Paul writes? And how can study be the primary vehicle to bring us to think about what is excellent and praiseworthy? I'm a man who needs a framework. Left to my own devices, things come off the rails. I want the framework of the Word of God. So I'm going to suggest 4 tools for the job this morning: reason, experience, tradition, and scripture. Reason, experience, tradition, and scripture, which is, of course, the Bible. Number one, reason. So here's the good news as far as reason's concerned. From Romans chapter 12, verse 2: "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." It's unavoidable that we use our own reason in the process of renewing of our minds, of course. Now, this is perfectly good when we embrace reason that's coupled with humility, love, and with grace to seek God's will. Not so good when we sort of extend what our reason can actually do, bigging up our reason, maybe telling ourselves there's no limitations to our reason. And McGrath says this: "Human reason is perfectly capable of telling us everything we need to know about ourselves and God." And he puts in brackets, "if there is one." That's the arrogance a lot of human beings can have. I think he articulates that well. That's the slight problem with reason if we over-egg it. Number two, experience. The good news: we gain knowledge from the experience of doing, seeing, and feeling. This leads to a good practical, theoretical understanding of God and his character through our relationships with the church. This is really important, and our small groups are important. We gain experience through theological study. We gain experience through practical engagement with other Christians. And this has the capacity to positively change our perspectives, and in turn, leads to our progression in faith. Again, Richard Foster says this: "Experience that has been understood and reflected upon informs and enlightens our study. Experience that has been understood and reflected upon, it's an important bit, informs and enlightens our study. The bad news, well, we must be aware of self-authentication. It's coming purely from us and being overprivileged in experience. This can lead to sort of misplaced points of view, and the world at large really wants to over-egg the importance of experience. Our identity is not what we've done in the world, how much we've travelled, what we own. It's in Christ, of course. Our experiences are important, but they should be reflected upon to inform and enlighten us. Tradition. Here's some good news. From 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says, "So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by our letter." Hold fast, he says. Hold fast to the traditions that you were taught. The tutor at college who taught me doctrine said this. He said, "In this so-called enlightened world, we can fall into having a jaundiced view of tradition. We kind of put it on the back burner. It's not important." So a jaundiced view, it's kind of old, it's not modern. Let's think it up and do our own thing. But our study needs supplementation from the voices of the past. Our study needs to be supplemented from the voices of the past. Otherwise, what happens to the value of communion, which we'll be doing soon? What happens to the value of baptism? What happens to the value of the words that come up on a screen every Sunday morning? The liturgical traditions of the church. What happens to them? What happens to our prayer? What happens to the creeds? All these church traditions have been established through the prayerful intervention of our early church fathers and through centuries of discerning dialogue. I often explain it like this. I think we're all called by God to have faith in him, to worship him through his Son via the Holy Spirit. My calling in ministry is primary from God. But secondary, he's called me into the framework of the Church of England. I'd be daft to have a jaundiced view of what Church of England's traditions are. Also at college, we met on a Wednesday lunchtime down the pub to study the 39 articles. They're in the back of the Common Book of Prayer. They're not always an easy read, but let me just read one out for you, just in light of what we're all just about to do, taking bread and wine. Article 28. "The body of Christ is given, taken, and eaten in the supper only after a heavenly and spiritual manner, and the mean whereby the body of Christ is received and eaten in the supper is faith." We can learn so much from what the early church fathers fought for and indeed died for. Let's not have a jaundiced view of tradition. The bad news, though, perhaps, how would we answer the following questions? To what extent do our church traditions wrapped up in just historic culture? Do our traditions complement scripture? That's obviously important. Most of our daily book of common prayer, the common worship books in the Church of England, it's all scripture. It's all scripture, pretty much. And how authoritarian are our traditions? Worth reflecting on those. Finally, scripture, the Bible. There's no bad news here. The only bad news is how we use it, the Word of God, how we individually use it. We can quote it out of context. We can selectively take verses and we can rebuke in the wrong way. Paul talks about Scripture being used to rebuke. That was primarily for the likes of me, people who have been trained, people in a leadership. It makes me feel very awkward when I hear Christians using Scripture to do others harm. So I just think we have to be careful with that. So always scripture, always in context, looking at the circumstances, the grand narrative of the Bible, not in little chunks. We read scripture prayerfully. We're open to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we can read the same piece of scripture many, many times and we'll come back to it and there'll be something that leaps out of that same passage of scripture. By seeking advice and studying, of course, with love, grace and humility. Just reading the Bible like any other book will not itself secure us our salvation. We need to read and study the Bible with faith, a faith that has its foundation in the identity of Jesus. And as we've just read, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Holy Scripture can also be translated as sacred writings, which can mean three things. The Tyndale commentary on the pastoral epistles says, number one, they draw our attention to the value of being taught Scripture from the very young. As mums and dads, if you are mums and dads, if you have a family, it's our responsibility to teach our family Scripture. It's the church's too, but it's our individual responsibility as well. Number two, they stress the contrast between the sacred character of Timothy's learning against the, as it says, the deceit from evildoers and imposters. Basically means we need to seek teaching and study that sound teaching. And sacred writings could also mean other early Christian writings. This is important. There's lots of other stuff out there to study. The Bible's our primary source to study the knowledge about the character of God, but there's a whole range of resources out there that we can use. Daniel Migliori says this, Scripture is the unique and irreplaceable witness to the liberating and reconciling activity of God in the history of Israel and supremely in Jesus Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Scripture serves the purpose of relating us to God and transforming our life. Scripture and faith, guided by the Holy Spirit, is a potent cocktail. Potent. This is a quote from The Drama of Scripture by Bartholomew and Goheen. Christians believe that the Bible is the one true story, and it's only through this narrative that we can discover the meaning of human history. That is big news. That is really big news. So, finally, what are we going to change? And if we do decide to change, how are we going to change? Well, first of all, we can give more time to the amount of time and the occasions that we open up the Bible. We can read larger chunks, reading a whole book instead of just a verse or two. We can take a small book that only takes 10 minutes to read and read it every day for a month. We can study in groups. We can pray. We can seek advice. We can read additional books. Rob is a biblical scholar. I'm sure he can direct you to a book or two. But there's great books like, one I would recommend that we all read is Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis. Many of you will know it and love it, but it's just a good read. So make a change in some way, I would say. Make a change in some way. The central purpose of reading Scripture is this, according to Richard Foster. The central purpose of reading Scripture and studying is inner transformation. Inner transformation. We come to the Scripture to be changed, not to amass information, inner transformation. But how are we going to do this? Because if we do this, study of Scripture will guide the way we give, where we give our money. The study of Scripture will guide a sexual ethic that's based on the Bible. Study of Scripture will guide our attitude to others. So, just very briefly, what I'm going to do is just say a quick prayer, and then I'm just going to ask you whether you are going to intend to just put a little bit more time in the Bible, and you'll do that just by raising your hands. But if we could all close our eyes. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for your word. We give thanks that your word is everything. We give thanks that you speak to us through your word. So Lord, we just ask that we give it more time. So we can just show our hands now for those who tend to go through the next week to just spend a bit more time with you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.